Our Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we thank you for your living and active word that speaks. Father, we thank you for this series that we've been looking specifically at how you designed us as individuals and how you designed us for family and what the family is supposed to be. And Lord, we know as we've been taking a look at your word and you've been speaking to us, you've been convicting us, you've been challenging us, you've been encouraging us, you've been exhorting us for the steps that we need to take to be more aligned with you. So our prayer this morning is, speak, Lord, for we are ready to hear. Because, Lord, we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed, that you are speaking. That means this morning, if we want to hear you, we can open up our ears to hear what you want. And so now for everyone gathered here who desires to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, speak directly to them who will believe what he says and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you. Will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen. Amen. Everything that is designed has a purpose. When a designer designs something, he designs an object or he designs a creation, it has a purpose for why it's being designed. Everything that's designed does, whether we're talking about a watch or a car or a picture frame or a seat, everything is designed for a purpose. We understand that a watch is not designed to drive you someplace. We understand that a car is not necessarily designed to fly you somewhere. We design things for specific purposes. And even in that purpose, when we see something that's designed, even designers have special reasons for why they design the very thing that they design. So you can design a watch for the purpose of being very inexpensive and easy to purchase and easy to wear. You can design a watch that's $70,000 that you can wear on your wrist as a showpiece. The same is true of automobiles. You can buy a very inexpensive used car that just gets you from point A to point B, or you can spend upwards of hundreds of thousands of dollars to buy a vehicle that does more than get you from point A to point B. It gets you there much, much faster with more luxury involved in it. There's all sorts of different ways that you can do it, but you have to understand when something is designed, it is designed with a specific purpose. We have been taking a look in this family series that God is the one who designed you. And when he designed you, he designed you for a very specific purpose. He gave you all your gifts and abilities. He gave you all your weaknesses. He has purpose for your life. But as we've been talking specifically about family, we started in Genesis chapter 1, and we talked about how he designed you. He designed you in his image. The most important thing about every human being that's designed is that they're designed with the imago Dei, which is Latin for the image of God. Intrinsically, you bear his image. That's why all people are valuable to God. And that very first week, we took a look at that. We also took a look at how God created your purpose when he designed you. And he designed your purpose by giving you your gender. That's what we talked about. And so God created two different genders on day six. He created male and female, both in the image of God, both equal in value before him. But both genders had a specific purpose. And guess what? They still do. God still has a purpose for your gender. It is normal for a young person, prepubescent or going through puberty or coming out, why was I created a boy? Why was I created a woman? Those are normal questions. We just have to look to the Bible for the answers rather than to our culture. Amen? And so today what we're going to talk about is, as we've been talking about how the dominion family and how the family is designed for dominion. And last week we took a look at God's plan for marriage and a vow for oneness. Today we're going to take a look at your specific purpose with your gender within the family that God's going to have you create. Now, it's really important, and I've set a foundation for us. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. And while you're turning there, I just want to highlight what we've talked about so far, because if you haven't heard our series, you can go back and listen to it online. But we talked about God's plan for dominion, which was a covenant family. God cares most about family. He told Adam and Eve, the first command, be fruitful and multiply. Like, have lots of babies. Why? Because you're going to be image bearer creators, and then those that are growing up, you're going to show them how to give me glory and honor so that we can multiply that all over the planet. That's why family is what God cares about the most. That's why there's such an attack in the culture and always has been from the Garden of Eden until now on the family, right? So God designed the family, and he designed it in a specific way. Last week, we talked about how family gets started, and it's through marriage, and we talked about a vow to oneness. And you have to understand this before you understand what we're going to talk about today. Because we talked about last week, when a couple comes together, before they say their vows, they live as individuals. Once they give vows before the Lord and in a community of people, and a priest, a pastor, officiant says you are now husband and wife, God no longer sees them as two individuals. God no longer sees them as two people that live really close together. God sees them as one. And you need to get this picture firmly in your mind. He no longer sees you as two, but as one. That's why it says, we say often in the service, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let nobody separate what God has put together. And we told you last week, as singles, you understand that there's this great temptation to come together sexually, physically, morally, financially, before you get married, because there's this pull from saying, no, you can do it, just come together. Once you become one, the lie of the enemy is to do everything he can to pull you apart. And he uses trials, he uses temptations, he uses challenges of sickness, of finances, of children, of job considerations, every other thing that can go on, extended family stuff, to try to get you to pull this apart. And the most important thing you can do is keep this together. So last week we talked about, how do you keep this together? How do you show the image of God as one? And we talked about valuing one another, preferencing one another, trusting one another, praying and interceding for one another, forgiving one another. And we said those are things you can begin to practice even as singles, but in marriage you get to put them on full display because you have opportunity all the time. Now here's why this is so important. If you don't get this, you're not going to get what we have been talking about today. If you don't get oneness, you're not going to understand roles. Because all the roles that God gives to men and women in a marriage comes out of this oneness where both are equally valuable to the Lord. And can I just tell you, our culture hates this topic. Absolutely hates what I'm going to teach you. In other words, here's what I would even say before we begin today. In order to believe what I'm about ready to tell you, you must be born again. You have to be born again. If you're not born again, this teaching from the Lord is going to tick you off because it's anti-culture in every possible way. You have to be filled with the Spirit to be able to apply what I'm going to teach you today. So let me just start with the gospel. The greatest news that the Bible highlights is that God is perfect, holy, righteous, and good, and you're not. And the reason you're upset with who God is because of you. It's not a problem of his. He's perfect. He's awesome. He's wonderful, merciful, kind, loving, benevolent. God is incredible. He's a righteous judge. Here's the problem. Because of your sin, you're separated from him. You don't have a relationship. You know when that started? When you were conceived. Nobody's born into the family of God. Everyone's born separated. And from the time that you come out of the womb until now, you have demonstrated in a myriad of ways, a track record that says the person you care about the most in this world is yourself. Some of you have done that in a prideful way where you kind of hide it. Some of you have done it in insecure ways where you've hide it. Some of you have put your sin on full display where everybody knows it. Doesn't matter. The Bible says it's not that you're a bad person. You're a spiritually dead person. And what Christ has done is he came to this world, the second person of the Trinity, who we're going to talk about today, who came to this world, he fulfilled the law, he did what you couldn't, he honored his Father the whole time he was here, he became incarnate flesh, he lived, he fulfilled the law, and then he went to the cross and in your place died for all your sin. He laid down his life. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die because he was a religious zealot. He didn't die just to prove that he died for you, to restore glory to his Father and to pay for all the sin of the world. Then he rose from the dead, authenticating, I told you I was God, because nobody conquers death, but I've conquered death. And then he offered life to anybody who would repent of their sin and trust in him. So there must be a belief that you're a sinner. You must acknowledge that. You must then turn from your sin, say, I'm done with my sin, and I'm coming to Christ, and in Christ, he's the only one I need to give me life. And when you turn from your sin and turn to Christ, we call that being born again. And for those of you that have been born again, that's who this message is for. And when you hear this message, you're going to realize there's a lot of truth to this. Because when we start talking about gender roles in a family, our culture hates it. I mean, just look at it. If men are to be the head of a family, what does the world think about that? I mean, every sitcom, every movie, all you have to do to be a bestseller is to make the husband, to make the dad, a total idiot that everybody makes fun of. Everybody loves Raymond. God doesn't love it, right? Al Bundy, God doesn't love it. I mean, if you have the male figure who doesn't know what's going on in his family and what's going on in the world, that's a buffoon that everybody can make fun of, people say, that's hilarious. It's not hilarious because so go the men, so go the family, so goes the family, so goes the church, so goes the church, so goes the world. So men, you play a pivotal role in all of this. And if you don't believe it, I mean, just watch the Olympics. I mean, for Pete's sake, do I need to address that? Having drag queens like celebrate Leonardo da Vinci's portrayal of the Last Supper to celebrate stuff going around. What does that have to do with athletics? It has nothing to do with athletics. It has everything to do with a hatred of God and a hatred of everything that I'm about ready to teach you today. Okay? So understand, when God gives you your gender in utero, that's the gender he intended. And if you decide you want to change that gender, it's because of your hatred towards the Lord and your hatred towards the things of God. And if you balk at the teaching of the Lord, you're balking at the Lord and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you about this. Because before we get to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, right before that, he talks about how to live and not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says this in Ephesians 5:18. I'm just setting up the passage. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. So your version may say debauchery, wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. What's he saying? Don't waste your time being inebriated. Don't get filled up on something that's going to change all your behavior and control you, that's going to do nothing good for you. You know, when you see somebody who's drunk, they're controlled by a substance other than themselves, and they're acting in a way different than they would be if they weren't filled up with that. He's like, don't be filled up with that, but be filled with the Spirit. Let God be the one that's controlling your life. And if God is controlling your life, this is how you'll live. You'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. You'll be thankful. You'll always be giving thanks for all the good things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So you can be super thankful. And one of the evidences that you're filled with the Spirit is that you'll be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. One of the ways that you know somebody's a believer is when they preference other people. And we're not just talking marriage, we're talking in general, consider other people more important than yourself. I mean, one of the ways you know if you're filled with the Spirit is, I don't have to show you that I'm better than you. I don't have to be better than you. I don't have to give you my resume. It's cool. I know who I am in Christ, therefore I can serve you. I can love you. I can be okay because I'm comfortable in my own skin because I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When I'm filled with Christ, I'm thankful. When I'm filled with Christ, I'm worshiping Christ. When I'm filled with Christ, he's my God. When I'm filled with Christ, I'm living for him. Then he gets into roles, as he talks about the family. And the first role he talks about is the wife's role. Here's what he says, verses 22 to 24. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And that's where most women who are married or thinking about getting married sigh. We're going to talk about the S word. It's really not that big of a deal, because if you're a Christian, you're going to submit to everybody that you're around anyway. I mean, it's just part of the package of being a Christian. Whether you're male or female, we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And now, in this context of oneness, not two individuals, not submit to your husband to come under him because you're too... In this context of oneness, here's your role, submission. So how am I going to learn that? Because if you study Jesus Christ, he's been eternally submissive to his Father. Jesus wasn't created, he's always existed. The Holy Spirit wasn't created, he's always existed. The Father wasn't created, he's always existed. But in the oneness of the Trinity, There's a rank and order. No one's more important than the other, but Jesus is always submitted to the Father. The Holy Spirit is always submitted to the Father and the Son, and they all get along in perfect union, and nobody thinks they're better than everybody else, but there's a rank and an order to how things are going to get done. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. That's why when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. He's saying, Dad, if there's any other way, I want to do it, but not my will, yours be done. Why? Because I'm submitting to you. And when people reviled him, he submitted to his Father. He always has submitted to his Dad. Does that make Jesus any less God? No. And so who's your model, ladies, for submitting to your husband? Jesus. You submit to him in all things, right? Because Jesus is the model of that. And why is that so important? Because a non-spirit-filled woman is unable to do that. A non-spirit-filled woman will want to control, boss, manipulate, all those different things, but not the spirit-filled woman. I'm talking to the women that are wanting to grow in Christ, that are wanting to honor Christ, that are wanting Christ to be for them. And here's the reason. And this is true for both roles, but since we're here, let's just talk about it. Say, what's the benefit of submission? Here, I'll give you four. One is it shows your honor for Christ. The only reason you would do it is because I'm honoring Christ, and Christ is the one who's asking me to honor my husband. So every time I honor my husband, I am demonstrating to the Lord that I'm giving you honor. How about this? It unleashes supernatural power. When you live in submission to the Lord and you do what the Lord is asking you to do, so when wives are submitting to the Lord and then therefore they're submitting to their own husbands, it unleashes supernatural power. It allows the Lord to go to work. Because here's the problem. In marriage, we always want to fix each other. Husbands want to fix their wives. Wives want to fix their husbands. When you, as a wife, say to God, I'm uncomfortable with this. I've voiced my opinion. I've shared my opinion. It's going a little different way than I want. But Lord, here's why I'm doing this. Because you asked me to prefer my husband. And you asked me to submit. And you asked me to do that. So I'm asking you to get involved in this situation and help that man. Then God does. But if you say, no, I'm going to control him. I'm going to boss him. I'm going to do this. God's like, okay, I'm going to back up. I'm going to go ahead and let you boss him. Let's see how well that works. And by the way, ladies, just point, husbands don't like being bossed. They don't like being nagged, and they don't like being complained to. We don't do well with that. I mean, God knows how he designed men, and God knows how he designed women. And by the way, you unleash supernatural power. I've told you the story, I don't know how many times, that when we were going to move to Denver, I was so on my heart, like, if we don't move to Denver and plant a church, I'm being disobedient. If we lose all our money, I don't care. I have to do this. But I'm married, and I'm one with my wife. And so I'm bringing her along, and we're praying together, and I'm talking to her. I'm asking her, am I doing anything unbiblical? Are we missing the mark here? Do you see anything? No. I'm like, well, what's next? I'm like, let's take this next step. Let's go to Denver. Let's go meet some of the people. Let's go see what this could look like. We kept taking steps, and she's like, I'm not feeling it. She's like, I'm not hearing it. I don't want to go. My whole family, my friends, everybody, they're all in Central Illinois. Why would we ever want to go there? I'm like, because God wants us to go. She's like, I don't hear it. I said, okay. I said, Lord, you've called us together, so you do a work in my wife's heart. And as Kim continued to pray, and she's very close to the Lord, she called me one day, and she's like, I heard the Lord today. And I'm like, cool, what? She's like, well, I don't want to tell you because you're going to hold it over my head. And I'm like, I promise you I won't. She's like, what I heard, and I hate telling you, she's like, I heard that I'm not going to hear what we're supposed to do, that I'm just called to submit to you. And I can tell you, when I heard that, I wasn't on the other end going, yeah. It's not how I felt. I was terrified. Because it immediately sent me back to prayer saying, Lord, are you sure I'm doing the right thing? And are you sure I know what I'm doing? Because if I take my whole family to Denver and this thing tanks, I'm going to look really stupid. So God, you got to help me. You understand? Submitting doesn't give your husband control. Submitting puts him in God's hands. And it unleashes supernatural power in your marriage when you submit. That's why it's so important. It also provides freedom for you to live your God-given identity. God gave you as women an identity that you're supposed to live, and it frees you up so that you don't have to do the things that the men are going to do. And by the way, there's 4 points today, and only one of them's for the women. Men, we're going to get 3. And then fourth, it does this. It allows you to trust the Lord's design. He's the one that established marriage. He's the one that created marriage. He's the one that has a plan for marriage, and he's the one that says this is how it works. So I don't feel any need up to be a PR spokesman for the Lord and be like, I know this is really hard, but it's not. It's impossible apart from the Spirit, but it's required of every single wife. Single ladies, listen very, very closely to what I'm about ready to tell you. If you're dating someone and you would say, I would never want them to lead me, this is a good opportunity to break up. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, don't think you can change him. He ain't gonna change when you get married. Wives, can I get an amen? I mean, he's not gonna change. He's gonna be the same. Now, God can mold him and sanctify him and grow. He's gonna have the same temperament, personality. He's gonna be the same, and it's only gonna be exacerbated. So, ladies, when you're looking for a man, say, I don't know if I could ever. Hey, then look for the guy I'm gonna describe here in the next 3 points and be willing to submit to him. And why you are? Because you're submitting to Christ. Now, notice this. We got to be really clear on this, really clear on this. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. When you're married, you don't have to be subject to everybody else's husband. You're subject to your own husband. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife. Now, being subject means to submit, to fall under. It's a military term. It means to have rank and order, to obey, all that stuff. Why? Because he's your head. The head is a high status. It's a superior rank. It doesn't mean more valuable or more important. It's just a different order of things. Let me show you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. We can get there pretty comfortably, can't we? Jesus is my head. There's no question about it. And the man is the head of a woman. That makes every feminist mad. And Christ and God is the head of Christ. I mean, that's the order of things. You say, well, why is that? Verse 8 says, for man did not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Remember women, God created man first, and then God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Why? Because he needs a helper. The boy needs help. That's your role, to help him. And you help him, and there's supernatural power when you're submitted to Christ and you submit to him. In what things do you have to submit to him? Like in what? Well, I love that God makes this super clear. But as the church is subject to Christ, we as a church are subject to him. We're in submission to Christ. So also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in what? Everything. Now, here's why this is important. Because when we do premarital counseling, we're talking to couples and we tell them they're going to become one and it's going to be great. And we start talking about these gender roles and they're like, well, why is that so important? And say, well, there's going to come a time in your marriage when you both love each other and you're listening to each other. And by the way, husbands, I'll talk about this in a minute, but being submissive to your husband, by the way, all this teaching is for the wives. I mean, men, you can just tune out because we're not teaching men how to get your wife to submit. We're teaching wives who are filled with the Spirit how to submit. Do you understand the difference? And here's the deal. If you have a wife, you should listen to your wife. Having a submissive wife doesn't mean, well, she submits and I make all the decisions. That's stupidity. Because what I've found is my wife is right about 95 to 99% of the time when we have an issue. So husbands are listening to their wives, they're loving their wives, they're building their wives, they're encouraging their wives. But sometimes there's an impasse. Not all the time, but sometimes there is. Where are you going to send your kid to school? Well, are you going to move over in that city for this job or this city for that job? Are you going to go to your parents' house or her parents' house? Or who gets to make the ultimate final decision? The man does. How often? Every time. Every time. Now, that doesn't mean the man abuses that. And if a man abuses that, then a man's going to have massive challenge in his marriage. That's not what I'm saying. But there can come an impasse. Where men, you're called to be the leader and you're called to take charge spiritually and you're called to say, I've heard you and this is where we are, but this is where we're going. And a wife's like, I don't even know if I like that, but I'm submitting to you because I love Jesus. That's how it works. And every premarital couple's like, we'll never deal with that. We'll always agree. Right? I get it. Until you get married. And then there comes those times and it should be done in love. And I can't think of, I'm even trying to think of these times where I've told my wife, here's what we're doing without. It rarely happens. But if it does happen, men, you're called to be the leader of your family to make those decisions. Now, here's when you don't have to listen to your husband. When it's something that's immoral, if it breaks the law or it goes against God, you never have to do that. If your husband says, we're going to rob a bank together and we're going to make a bunch of money, you can say, no, I'm not getting involved in that. If it involves something immoral in your marriage, not getting involved with that. If it's you can never go to church again, sorry, I don't have to listen to you. Jesus said I need to be in church. I mean, all those things, anything that goes against Jesus or the moral law or legal law, something like, you don't have to break the law to honor your, that's enabling, that's bad. Secondly, let me just say this about submission. Submission does not mean that you submit to abuse. If your husband's beating you, you're not called to submit to that. You're called to bring that forward to pastors and other people so that we can get your family help. It means if he's screaming at you every single night and telling you what a loser you are, you don't submit to that. That's not what this is about. We're talking about spirit-filled families here. You understand? Women are not called to submit to abuse. You understand? And men are not called to be abusers. I'm talking to born-again families. I just got to be clear on that because sometimes when people hear me, they're like, you're just saying women should... No, I'm not. If this is done right, this should elevate all women. This should elevate a family, not destroy it. Amen? So women, I mean, it's so clear. So clear. What's my role in the marriage? Well, submit to Christ, honor the Lord, and then submit to your husband in everything as he's going after Jesus. And just show him honor. Verse 33, it sums it all up in one word. Just respect him. Just respect him. Show him respect. Don't gossip about him. Don't tell all your friends how stupid he is. Don't go do all that stuff. Just respect your husband. It goes a long, long way and puts God at work. You say, well, my husband isn't even a believer. What do I do? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Again, your own husbands, not everybody else's husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste, which is pure and respectful behavior. Yeah, but my husband's not a godly man. Okay, well, show him what Christ looks like in the way that you submit to him so he sees your holiness in your life, in the way that you love him, even though he knows he's being unlovable. Verse 5 says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What does it mean to respect him? You can just start calling him Lord. You can practice at home. I'm not going to make you do it at church. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, I can tell you when I walk into home, I mean, Kim doesn't call me Lord Jeff very often, but I, but that's the practice here. Like, why not? Like, why not? If you're really trying to honor the Lord, can you grow in this, ladies, wives? Of course you can. Do you need to be filled with the Spirit in order to do that? Of course you do. Like, this is an impossibility apart from the Holy Spirit in your life, because what we tend to do when we get into this oneness is, if you're not treating me well, I'm out of here. If you're not treating me well, I'm going to tell you you're not treating me well, which, by the way, is okay to tell your spouse and be honest with each other. But we tend to get short with each other, but I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. I'm not submitting to him. He's not worthy of that. He may not be worthy, but God is worthy of your submission to your husband. And that's your only role in a marriage. And God designed it by your gender. You say, well, I don't want that. I want to be free. Well, until you're married, your daddy is supposed to be that in your life. You're supposed to submit to your daddy until he hands you over to somebody else, where then you submit to that man. That is the way that God designed it. It doesn't always work that way. So then, now let's get to the men. Women, you can take a deep breath. But the same is true for the men. Living out your role honors Christ. It unleashes supernatural power. It provides you freedom to live your God-given identity. And it gives you the opportunity to trust the Lord's design for you. And I would say this before we get into this, men. If you're married, many of you guys have a lot of titles in the world. You have a lot of education. You have a lot of, you know, initials behind your name. You might have a big title at work. You might be seen as different things. You might have all these accomplishments. If you're a husband, there's no higher title that you wear than being husband. And we don't champion that enough. We think it's like, oh yeah, now that I'm done with all the big things, I'm going home, I gotta be a husband. No, it's the most important role you'll ever play. There's nothing more important. And so this is what he tells us. Women, if you think it's hard to do what you do, I think it's just as hard for the husbands to do what they do, and it's impossible apart from the Spirit of God. Here's what he says. Husbands, Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now there's a life work. It means you need to choose to suffer and sacrifice without limits when your wife is unlovable. I hear the giggles. Choose to sacrifice and suffer without limits when she's unlovable. When you get married, I don't know what it's like for each person. Everybody's different. Some people, it's bliss for 7 years, and then they hit a road bump. For me and my wife, that first year and a half, it was a killer for both of us. And it's hard. But you think about what Jesus did. How did Jesus love the church? Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, in submission to his dad, comes to the earth in incarnate flesh, trusting his dad to raise him and do all those different things, fulfills the law. And as he begins to minister 3 years before his death, how did the church treat him? They're like, oh, Jesus is here. We love you. You're perfect. We want to do everything you say. No, here's how the church treated him. We hate you. We hate what you're bringing us. We want you dead. We want you crucified. And when they kill you, we're going to be super excited. That's how the church treated him. The church spit on him and mocked him and whipped him and beat him. And you know, sometimes I'm talking to husbands that are having a hard time in their marriage, and legitimately they're having a hard time in their marriage. And my wife's doing this, my wife's doing this. I don't even know what to do. And I'm like, well, you kind of said you wanted to be like Jesus, and you're getting a wonderful opportunity now. You get to love that unlovable sinner like Christ loves her. And you get to show her exactly about the God that you say you serve by loving her when she's unlovable. And by the way, and I'm only saying this from a theological perspective, because we know we're all sinners, right? Every woman in here is a sinner. Every man in here is a sinner, which means every wife is a sinner, which means there's time your wife's going to be unlovable. And you get an opportunity as a husband, because the purpose of your marriage is not happiness, it's holiness, to love her and to suffer for her when she's unlovable. You know, some people teach this, like, you got to be willing to die for your wife. That's a no-brainer. That's an easy one. If someone's going to hurt my wife, I'd die for her. No problem. It's harder to suffer and go through. How come we have to go through this again and again and again? Because I love her. And then, like we talked about last week, then we go before the Lord. Lord, is there anything in my life you kind of are suffering because of the way I'm acting? And then he downloads all these things about me that I need to change so that I can love my wife even better. It means, guys, this: you love your wife without limits, no matter what. Yeah, but I didn't know she was going to be. I didn't know she would act. I didn't know she was going to say. I didn't know this had happened. Doesn't matter. You get to love her without limits. That's what it means to be a husband. That's what it means to be a man. That's what it means to be godly. You, because of what Christ did for you, you get to model that on an ongoing way for your wife. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Even after Jesus has risen from the dead and is in heaven and is coming back for sure, how's the church doing right now? Is everybody that's born again, like, honoring the Lord every day, all day long, just showing him? How about this? Let's make it more. Are you doing it every single day, all day long, just showing the Lord how perfect you? No, you're not. And what's he doing for you? He's interceding for you all the time. He's praying for you. He's blessing you. He's showing favor in your life. He's helping you grow. He's loving you even when you're unlovable. So men, we get to do the same for our wives. Number two is this. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. It means you choose to sanctify and shield your wife by modeling a holy life. See, the beauty of the church is, I know how, I'm more aware of my sin than anybody else's. I'm more aware of how deep the depravity goes in my own heart. And I'm amazed that one day when I meet Jesus face to face, he's going to take me and he's going to present me before his father. And he's not going to present me and say, Dad, I did a pretty good job with him and I got some of the wrinkles out. No, he's going to present me spotless, faultless, blameless, excited, with exceedingly great joy before the Father. And in the same way, what do husbands get to do? You get to do that for your wife. You get to live a holy life. Now, some wives I've heard nag, my husband doesn't do Bible studies, my husband doesn't pray, my husband doesn't do that. No. Guys, don't get caught up in all the things you got to do, like it's a task. Because for guys, we think task. Now I got to do Bible studies. Now I got to do this. Now I got to do tuck-in time at night. Now I got to do. I got to study the Bible. I got to take a 2-hour class. That's not what it means. It means, would you model a holy life in front of your wife? Is she able to see in you that you seek Jesus? Is she able to see in you the way that you're spiritually growing? Is she able to see in you the way that you're changing over time and you're growing, and perhaps now you're more tender than you used to be? Perhaps now you handle business deals different than you used to handle them? Perhaps now you talk to the children different than you used to? She's watching an ongoing growth in your life with your family. She sees it and she's attracted to it because she says, if God can change that man, he can change anybody, and she's excited about it. Growing your wife in holiness doesn't mean that you're such an awful husband that she has to pray to God all the time and she's growing in holiness because she can't stand you. That's not growing in holiness. Growing in holiness is because she's with you, she loves Jesus more. Because she's with you, she's pursuing Jesus more. She's being encouraged. She's being built up. She's being showcased. She's being shielded. Now listen, you get two sinners together, wives, you're more familiar with your husband's weaknesses and sin than anybody. Husbands, you're more familiar with your wife's weaknesses and sin than anybody. I mean, you live together, you're just gonna know that stuff. But what it means as a husband is you don't showcase the weakness and the blemishes to all your friends. You don't say, well, my wife does this, it drives me. No. You talk about your wife in such a way that everybody's jealous and wishes they had a wife like you. You exhort, you speak highly of, you showcase. It's what the guy in Proverbs 31 does. When the children rise up and call their mom blessed, he says, yeah, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. What's he saying? I got the best wife on the planet. You hear me talk about my wife? I think I have the best wife on the planet. If you're a husband, you should think that your wife is the best wife on the planet, and you should tell other people about it, and you should tell her about it, and she should know that you feel that way. That's what it means to sanctify your wife. I mean, your wife should be so encouraged to grow in Christ and so encouraged by what you're seeing her do, so honored by you because you protect her from harm and you celebrate her and you honor her. I mean, you go all the way back to the garden, and our first father, Adam, did a horrible job at this. I mean, here's a serpent talking to his wife, and he has no problem with it. He didn't protect her. He didn't shield her. He didn't cut the serpent's head off. He didn't kick the serpent down the road. He didn't say, get out of here. He didn't go hug his wife and say, let's get on the move here. He didn't do anything. He didn't shield her. He didn't sanctify her. He didn't protect her. He didn't show love to her. He was watching the serpent talk to his wife saying, if you want to listen to the snake, go ahead. I don't care. And that's our heart. In our sinful state as a man, we don't protect our wives. We don't honor our wives. We don't sanctify our wives. And guys, you can grow in the word. Your wife would love it if you read the word with her. Your wife would love it if you read the word and said, you know, I don't even know quite what this means, but I want to learn what this means, and I'd like to learn it with you. Your wife would love it if you prayed with her. Your wife would love it if you prayed with your kids. Your wife would love it if she got to hear stories about how you saw Christ work in your life today while you were in the marketplace doing what you do, and God showed you some things. She wants to know that she sees Jesus in you and you're talking about Jesus. That's how she knows that she's growing in the Lord. She wants that from you. It's not that you come home and say, sit down, baby, we're doing a Bible study. That may not do it. She wants to know there's an ongoing fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Highlight her strengths. Speak highly of her. I heard a preacher about 30 years ago talk about how he learned, you know, not to use his wife as the butt of the jokes, because he used to say stuff like, you know, my wife honors me every morning. She brings me burnt offerings, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And everybody would get a laugh, and he kind of got funny, but he said he was talking to his wife later, and it really hurt her feelings. But of course it would hurt her feelings, but he didn't think about that because he was thinking about the job he had to do, and he changed his whole language to make sure his wife was always the affirmation and he was the butt of the joke. Do you understand? Why? Because that's what our wives want. I mean, when you're around somebody that builds you up, you know they're going to build you up. And it's a growing confidence that no matter what, they're going to build me up. And even if we're in a season that it's kind of rough right now, I know when we go public, my husband's going to build me up. That's what builds unity in the oneness that you have. Because remember, headship and rank in the Trinity and in your marriage is not one over the other. It's within it, I'm the head of my wife. And if I'm going to be the head of my wife, that's what I'm going to do for her. I'm going to honor her. I'm going to support her. I'm going to cherish her by sacrificing for her, suffering for her, sanctifying her, shielding her. And then this last one here, notice this in verse 28 and 29. So husbands also ought to love their own wives. Again, see how clear it is? You're not loving everybody else's wife. You're loving your own wife as their own bodies. Why? He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. It means this: you're going to choose to support and strengthen her as you would for yourself. I mean, just think about what's most important to you guys. Is it going to the gym and working out? Is it going to work and getting there early and making money? Is it doing? I mean, you would do all sorts of things to benefit yourself, because we by nature are selfish. That's what we do. He's saying your wife is one with you, so you have to build her and encourage her and support her and strengthen her with the same intentionality that you're doing for yourself. You have to pour into her. Like, this is not a, I mean, just get this, guys. This is not a after work job. It's not like, well, once you go to work, I mean, work's 9 to 5, you got to leave at 7 to get there. You get home at 7 at night, and then between 7 and 10 at night, you know, you really got to get after this thing. This is an all the time thing. It means if your wife calls you during the day, that's more important than any business call you're taking. I mean, if your wife needs help with the kids at home and you're in the middle, it means you get up and you go home and you help, even if it costs you at work. Why? Because she's the most important one in your life, and she needs to know that. And she not only needs to know it, she needs to feel it. She needs to hear it with words. And again, as I'm speaking to you about all these things, I'm a practitioner, not a perfectionist. I'm working on all these things. If my wife were here, she would tell you, she submits to me. I know she does. I can tell you she does. She's a practitioner. She's getting better and better all the time. We're not perfect. I'm just telling you the word of God and what God wants the family to be. Support and strengthen each other. Treat her as you want to be treated. Now, we got to be careful with that, just so you know. Let me tell you what I mean. Sometimes when I'm encouraging my wife, I'm treating her the way I would want to be treated, but that's not what she wants. Like, my wife's been sick the whole week. That's why she's not here. She's not just avoiding the family series because I'm talking about her. And I got home last week, and I don't like it when she's down. I want to get her healed. I want to get her healed. I want to get her healed. And so, you know, I'm telling her, we got to do this. We got to do this. You need to eat something. We got to get you to the doctor. Let's set up appointments. Let's do this. And she's mad at me. And I'm like, why are you mad? She's like, because I just need you to sit by me and hold my hand and tell me it's going to be okay. And I'm like, well, that ain't going to help. Let's get you fixed, you know? And she's like, I just wish you'd love me. I'm like, okay, well, when I'm down and sick, I don't need you to hold my hand and I don't need you to tell me it's going to be okay. I need you to get me the doctor and the best doctor. So that's how I feel loved. So when I say treat him the way you want to be treated, you need to understand your wife enough to know how does she enjoy being treated. Like, what does she need? Which goes back to listening, which means you got to ask and you got to listen and you got to know. So then I went and sat by the bed, held her hand, told her, baby, it's going to be okay. And if we want to sit here all week and all this stuff and we never go to a doctor ever again, it's going to be fine. And just loved her. And eventually she went to the doctor. So it was great. But the point is, we have to understand to be tender with our wives in the way that they need to be spoken to. And we need to treat them as they're part of our own body. Because those of you that are in marriage, you know this. You can win an argument and lose huge. I learned that my first year and a half. I remember winning some major arguments. I'm like, I showed her. Now she knows. And felt worse than I ever did before we got in the argument. Why? Because we're one. And to get in an argument and say something hurtful is like cutting off your arm. To get in an argument and say something hurtful is like cutting off your leg. To tell somebody, wish I could have that back, wish I could have. And then it takes a long time to heal that arm because you got to put it back on and now it takes time. And you learn that you're one with that person and I'm treating them the way that Christ treats me. Amen? Now, this is really, really important because it's interesting for me because, like, when I study this, like, well, where do you get this? I'm like, I get it right from the Bible. I mean, notice verse 31. It takes us right back to Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Like, where are you getting this from? Like, why are you teaching these principles? Well, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's all about oneness, and in the oneness, there's a design for males, and there's a design for females. That's why the only marriage that exists is between a man and a woman, and no other form of design partnership is even close to being a marriage. Amen? That this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And then he sums up this whole thing by saying, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his wife even as himself. Those three principles for the guys of sacrificing and suffering, of sanctifying and shielding, of supporting and strengthening, that's what love looks like in a marriage. That's a man's role as the head. And for a wife, as the husband loves her even as he loves himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. It sums it all up. That submission in the oneness relationship and the equal value is your role. You respect the husband. Husbands, you love your wives. And I find that it's really, really, really difficult to do because husbands live in the respect world and wives live in the love world before they're married. You watch young girls grow up, you naturally know how to love and nurture one another. You just kind of naturally know how to do it. I mean, if you go to a youth group and you're watching middle school girls stand around, they all stand around in huddles and talk about each other and they're hugging each other. Oh, that's so bad. And they know how to do all that. And men, we live in the culture of respect where we see who can jump farther, play better, do better, make more, do this. And we compete against each other one-on-one. And when you never see guys talking like in a group unless it's like a huddle on a football field. That's the only time that men ever get together and do that because we don't really care what each other has to say. We care what each other does. And then you get married and he tells the man, now I want you to love her with everything that she's learned her whole life. And ladies, I want you to respect him just with the culture that he's in. And my wife would tell you, learning how to respect me and speak that language, she doesn't even know how. Like I remember one time when I was hurt, we went skiing out here right before we moved here. And I had a massive collision where the whole ski came off the side and like hit me here, here, and here. And I felt like it poked through to my lung. And my wife came up, compassionate woman she is. And she was my wife at the time. She's like, are you okay? And I was like, all I could do is like, just ski down the hill. I'll see you later. Get away from me. I'm like, I don't need compassion right now. I wanted her to tell me like, just suck it up. You're going to be okay. You know, and move. My wife can't talk to me that way. And I remember one time early in our marriage, I was like, she's trying to be compassionate. I'm like, don't tell me that. I'm like, she's like, what do you want me to tell you? I'm like, tell me to suck it up. It's going to be okay. She's like, I don't even know how to talk to you like that. So I said, try it. She goes, suck it up. It's going to be okay. I'm like, did I do okay? I'm like, yeah, that was great. Because you don't speak. I mean, God is asking us to speak a different language. And God is asking us to love and respect in a way we don't even know how to do, which is why it takes the Spirit of God and a lifetime of this in a marriage to do it. Because when you hear this, you're like, man, this is really different than what the world teaches. I'm like, yeah, because it's a patriarchy. Like the Trinity is a patriarchy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Marriage is a patriarchy. Man's in charge. That's how God designed it. That sounds almost blasphemous in our culture, but it's not. Because a man who lives the way that God wants him to, it's exactly what you want to be a part of. Now, here's the question before we end. Because people hear this, and I listen to women talk all the time. If my husband did those things, I promise you I'd submit to him. You know what? If my wife submitted to me like in everything, I promise you I'd love her that way. So who starts? I mean, it's a legitimate question, right? Here's who starts. The more spiritually mature one. That's who starts. You just start doing it. And you don't keep record because all the verses for the husband aren't for the wife and all the verses for the wife aren't for the husband. And it's not for husbands to go home. Did you hear that today? Here's what you must do. It's not for you. Wives going home. Did you hear husband? No, it's not for you. Husbands, this is what you're called to do. Go do it. Wives, this is what you're called to do. Go do it. And here's what I found. If you do what God wants you to do and you're both going after it, God will restore your marriage and he'll make your marriage great. He'll make your marriage sweet and he'll make your marriage awesome. But we have to get this. We have to understand this because who's the designer of this? It's not me. I'm not saying this because like, oh, I know everything. No. This is God's word saying this is how I design marriage to be. Women, you can be fully feminine in your marriage, be the full godly woman God wants you to be by submitting to, being subject to your husbands, reverencing him in everything. And husbands, you get to love your wife. You get to lay down your life. You get to be her savior. You get to suffer for her. You get to sacrifice for her. You get to showcase her. You get to honor her. You get to preference her. You get to do all those things. Whether she's lovable or unlovable in the moment, it makes no difference. And if you'll do that, then you have a foundation for what God's going to do if and when he brings you children and how that's going to go and how that's going to move. But you get this relationship right, everything else goes right. So husbands, you're the head of your wife in this unity where you're both of equal value. And wife, you're to submit to your husband in this unity where you both have equal value. And if each of you does that role, God promises blessing on that marriage. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand as we get ready to sing. Our Father in heaven, we give you all glory, honor, and praise for who you are. Lord, this teaching is clear. The reason it's hard in our culture is because our culture says just the opposite. Feminists say, I'm woman, hear me roar. Culture says, men, be passive, because if you're not, you're toxic. Lord, what we say is we want to be godly. We both want to be submitted to you out of reverence for one another and reverence for Christ. And then we want to fulfill our God-given role that you've given us in the marriage. Lord, we love you and bless you. And Lord, may our marriages be strong. May singles that are desiring to be married grow in this understanding so that they would be strong, so we can continue to produce families that produce offspring that are godly, that go after you. Till one day we see you face to face. Till one day we know you. Till one day we grow with you on the streets of heaven. And Lord, we long for that day. We give you all glory. We give you all honor. We give you all thanks and praise. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise for his word this morning?